All right. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to look at some lessons today from our gospel writer here in the book of John. As we've noted before, there's a message that John was trying to convey in his book. And it's one that is very important for us. We don't always have such a clear statement of why someone wrote the letters in the New Testament. In this case, John did say why he wrote this letter. In John chapter 20, and it's up there for you, verse 30 through 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. So as we look at the book of John, we've already looked at some of the things from John's first chapter. Today I'm going to look at Nicodemus. And it might seem somewhat interesting why Nicodemus would be in the book. And you notice I have John chapter 3, verse 1 through 17. We'll see if we go ahead and do all 17 verses. We might stop short and break this lesson up. But the chapter 3 is a great book, a great chapter here in John's gospel. Teaching us, and John's intent is that we have faith in Jesus, that he was the Son of God. And with that in mind, as we look at this, there are some things that's going to be, I think we'll recognize, say, that's why John has this here. That's why the Gospel of John has Nicodemus in it. Notice as we read that in John's Gospel, he admits there's many other things that happened that he didn't record. It is interesting. John is probably records as much unique information from the other three Gospels. Nicodemus is not found in the other three Gospels. There's other things that we find in the book of John that's not found in them, and vice versa. But so here we have, and we're going to talk about Nicodemus. And I've, as you see the title, I've already shown that Nicodemus believed. Nicodemus did believe. And we're going to take a look at this, and we're going to study this idea of belief. And if we get through the lesson as far as through 17 there. But let's start by reading, and we'll read in sections here of verse 1 and 2. My intention is not to certainly go through each and every detail of these 17 verses, but we're going to get a big picture idea of what's going on. There's some complicated things that Jesus says. And if we spent time in that, we might muddle the important message that Jesus is teaching here. And when we get, that Jesus is teaching, that John's recording. And there is an important message. Aside from just belief in Jesus that John is trying to achieve here, there's another important message in this text as we talk about Nicodemus. So verses 1 and 2, we'll start there reading John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Now what we find in Nicodemus, first of all, this is very unique. As we've studied about Jesus and we look at how Jesus interacted with the Jews, the Pharisees and scribes were the ones who were most adversarial to him. But guess who Who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. What else? Well, he was a ruler. Possibly, or very likely, he was one of the Sanhedrin court. And here, I believe, is why we have Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. Not only, and we've skipped over this, not only did John the Baptizer say Jesus was from God, John had many followers. Not only did his apostles recognize that Jesus was from God, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, believed he was from God. And here we have now a lesson from John about Nicodemus, about a ruler, a Pharisee, and one who also believed that he got. Nicodemus had somewhat of an honest heart. Unlike some of his other fellow brethren in the Sanhedrin or in the synagogues and such like, we saw their attitude. They completely ignored and discounted the apostles. The miracles of Jesus. But here, Nicodemus says, we know that you are a teacher from God. We know. There was no question in his mind. He knew that he was a teacher from God because no man can do these things. He also makes the point here, and someone has done a lesson on this that I remember from years back. Nick at Night, Nickelodeon, had a programs they put on at night for kids, right? Nick at Night. Well, Nicodemus kind of fits that. We can use that word for Nicodemus. When did he come to Jesus? Cover of darkness. Are we surprised? What was said of those who profess faith in Jesus? Those who come to Jesus, those who show Jesus any kind of respect, what happened to them? Well, Nicodemus probably responds like any of the rest of us would. He kind of showed up at night. And I think, I suspect that is put in there for a reason. That knowing he is a Pharisee, knowing the nature of these Pharisees, Jesus or Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And so we see him here being a believer. He is a believer in Jesus. Now, I'm going to qualify this because as we get to the end of the lesson here, we're going to identify what kind of believer he was. Because we know as we talk about belief takes on many forms, doesn't it? He believed Jesus was a prophet, what he believed, didn't he? He believed Jesus was a prophet. He said, no man can do these things except God be with him. So he knew Jesus was a prophet. So I've entitled this, Nicodemus Believed. And we're going to talk about what that means and how that came up. It's worthy to note as we talk about Nicodemus. I have great encouragement about Nicodemus and who he was in the kingdom. We don't find him in the book of Acts or anywhere else in the Bible. We do find him at Jesus' death, caring for the body of Jesus. I think that speaks a lot to what Nicodemus was. He may have come at night to care for Jesus here, to talk to Jesus. At the end of his life, he come in the daylight and anointed his body and helped to bury his body. And so you keep that in mind as we talk about Nicodemus and possibly and very likely the growth of his faith possibly through all this. But Nicodemus believed. And so as he made that statement, John records for us here in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, as Nicodemus has come to him and admitted that you are from God, Jesus teaches him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so this is very important. And there's some wording here I even struggled with at this time as I studied through it. This idea of seeing the kingdom. Well, Jesus is going to clear that up here in just a minute, so we're not going to spend any time about defining what it meant to see the kingdom, because Jesus does help us explain that. But notice there's qualifications put on here. What would a Jew have thought about the kingdom of God? I'm in it. I'm the kingdom. I'm a Jew. David's going to be sitting on the throne. I'm a Jew. I'm in the kingdom. But what does Jesus teach him here? And this teaching is going to resound through resound throughout Jesus dealing with Nicodemus here. It's not by physical birth. It's no Jew had a right to the kingdom by birth. And that was one of the big obstacles. And Romans spends time teaching about it. And the apostles do. It's not about what family you were born into. It is not by birth. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, this was a very difficult teaching for Nicodemus. First of all, it was figurative language, because we're going to find out Nicodemus didn't get the figurative language to begin with, did he? And we're going to see that here shortly. Jesus is using non-literal language, but he said, you must be born again. And as I made note here, Jesus is going to help explain these to Nicodemus as he continues to teach and talk to him here. So let's go ahead and look then at the next verses, in verses 4 through 8. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he was old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? So there's again, Nicodemus is thinking literally here. We've seen similar things happen in John 6. The bread of life sermon, Jesus taught there that some lessons that are very difficult if you take him literally. And Jesus so here is using figurative language about being reborn. And Nicodemus doesn't understand it. He's tripped up on this. Can I be born again literally? And so he continues on in verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and hears thou the sound thereof, but you cannot tell when it comes and where it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I'm not going to try to go through and study each one of these individual verses here, but what is Jesus saying to him? You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. It is a spiritual birth that Jesus is teaching. Here is not a physical birth. A lot of, even some denominational teachings will try to make this a physical birth, and Jesus is making it, I think, pretty straightforward for us. It is not a physical birth that he's talking about. It is a spiritual birth. And as I mentioned, he uses the non-literal language or figures of speech, and Nicodemus struggles with it. And we see that it is not a physical rebirth. And so Jesus is basically saying, Nicodemus, you're not in the kingdom just because you're here. You're not in the kingdom just because you're born a Jew, just because you're a Pharisee, just because you're on the Sanhedrin or a ruler of the Jews. You must be reborn or born anew, as some of your translations might even say, and the King James references there. Being born anew is what Jesus has commanded him. He has instructed him to be reborn. And so what is the idea of being born of the water and spirit? As you study the New Testament, it ties in and it becomes very clear what this rebirth is, I think. As you study in passages we probably know very well, Jesus specifically has already instructed his apostles on baptism. Jesus instructed his apostles at the end of his Gospels. I have them quick references up here, as we've studied probably many times. You might have them memorized as well. Jesus taught about baptism. We're going to talk about being born of water and spirit. Well, Jesus told his apostles that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Tells his disciples to baptize men and make disciples of all men. Luke, he says, repentance and remission of sins to be preached unto all men, which we see happen in Acts 2:38. Peter preached, repent and be baptized, every one of you for the remission of sin. So we see a baptism of water being taught by Jesus here, that baptism was to take place. Being baptized in the water spirit, it was also instructed by the apostles. Being born of the water and spirit, Acts 2:38, the baptism. The Ethiopian eunuch went down in the water. Cornelius, they baptized. Paul, in particular. I love Paul's because several of these make specific comments about what happened at the acts of baptism, as Acts chapter 2 did. Have your sins washed away. But also here in Acts 22:16, Paul recounting his baptism event says, And now, why tarry thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. So we see, again, passages that reference that. There's some other ones that tie in as well. Peter, the light figure of Noah, were saved by baptism. Romans 6, about being buried like Christ was buried and being risen again to walk a new life. We were buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2, and risen with him. Galatians 3, we put on Christ, Romans 6, baptized in his death. There's two references to Romans 6 there. The idea of recreation, of renewal or regeneration is what is the idea here, being born of the water and of the Spirit, especially Titus 3:5. And Titus 3:5, I think, is a good reference to correlate this idea that is worthy to go and turn to it. And many of these passages I know we're familiar with. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, states there that we are not saved by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us by what? The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's almost exactly what Jesus was saying. He used a couple of different words, but we see the tie-in to the recreation, the regeneration, and the Spirit. As it's used, we're saved by the washing of regeneration, born of water and spirit, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so I think we see a tie-in as how baptism fulfills this. This washing of the spirit, or being born of the water and spirit, is baptism. It is baptism. That's what Jesus, so we see Jesus teaching baptism to Nicodemus. In John's Gospel, we saw in the other three Gospels, how baptism was commanded and taught by Jesus. And here we have it in the book of John. If you're wondering for a reference to that in John's Gospel, we see it being taught to Nicodemus. He must be reborn, a new birth. He must be reborn. And then he makes the note here that about entering the kingdom, he cannot, in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And if you make notes in your Bible, verse 3 talks about seeing the kingdom. Now he's talking about entering the kingdom. And I submit to you those are the same comments, the same teaching. And though we might have difficulty trying to explain that in verse 3, verse 5 makes it very clear. It's about entering the kingdom. Being baptized in the water of the Spirit allows for entrance into the kingdom. And so here we now see that Jesus is teaching the entrance to the kingdom, not just seeing or acknowledging or recognizing. It's actually being entering into it. How do we enter the kingdom? We're studying this on Sunday mornings in Acts chapter 2, 37 through 38. That's exactly what happens, right? They repent and be baptized. And here's our, once again, our that being taught for the remission of sins, the rebirth. And then it continues on. The kingdom is, they've entered the kingdom in verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Jesus is taught Acts 2, 37 through 38 here in John chapter 3, didn't he? I believe we see the correlations there. We enter the kingdom of God when Christ puts us in the kingdom, which is when we are baptized, which is the washing of regeneration, which is being born of the water and of the Spirit. And here we are in the kingdom. We enter the kingdom. But Jesus is teaching that. Notice the salvation analogy now brought up in verse 13 through 17. Verse 13 through 17 of John chapter 3. Got to get my Bible back open to there. Now Jesus continuing to teach Nicodemus here. We'll skip a few verses just to keep with the idea of salvation and the new kingdom and his teachings to Nicodemus. So verse 13, Jesus continues here. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now Jesus is teaching Nicodemus about salvation, how to receive salvation. And the analogy, what is the analogy? The idea is Jesus is going to be raised up and brought salvation by being raised up. Just as the serpent that Moses raised up. Now let's go back and look at this serpent, because there's an analogy that's being made here that's got some very powerful ideas behind it that's good to look and consider. As we talk about Nicodemus, and as we look, this is one of the favorite passages of people who want to say, you just got to believe in God. If you believe in God, you're saved. That's John 3:16, and we just read through that. But if we read and look and study this whole passage as Nicodemus is taught by Jesus, we could greatly misuse John 3:16. So in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, let's look at what happens here. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 9. So here, as Moses is dealing with the children of Israel, and verse 4 says, they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to encompass the land of Eden, and the soul of people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Therefore, he brought up out of Egypt. Or why did he bring us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loathes this light bread. So we see the complainers, the murmurers. They spent a lot of time doing that, didn't they? As we remember, they're studying about them. They're complaining again. Verse 6, now, because they're complaining and what they've said here, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And then Moses made a serpent of the brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, that when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So this is an analogy that Jesus is referring to here. Just as the Son of Man here in John chapter 3, he says there, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, think about this analogy. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about those who are going to receive eternal life. And he refers back to the serpent in the wilderness. That serpent brought salvation, just like Jesus being raised on the cross brought salvation, or being hung on the cross, being raised up. The idea, once again, we're still talking figurative language, aren't we? The idea of being raised up on the cross, he was set up on the cross and died. The idea, I think, being generally speaking, the idea of his, he died, that Jesus died for our salvation. So that Jesus brought salvation. The serpent brought salvation. How did that salvation happen? I want to take a look at this analogy here. So as John or Jesus references the analogy, think about what happened there. Who received salvation in Numbers? Who received? Is it Moses prayed to God for help? But who received salvation? It was taught, if you look upon the serpent, then you will be saved. And then when was that salvation received? When they looked upon the serpent. When they did something. When they went to the serpent and they cast their eyes upon it, then they were saved. Did they believe Moses when Moses taught him? Did they believe God? Yes. Apparently. Well, the ones who did believe, what did they do? They went and looked at the serpent. Then they were saved by that act. We've talked about that analogy there that we're talking about. When did they receive it? When they beheld the serpent. It says he lived in Numbers. Well, how does that relate to Jesus? So we just believe in Jesus and that's all okay? Who was promised salvation in Acts chapter 2? Salvation was promised to those who believe and are baptized. So just believing that the serpent was going to heal him wasn't enough in the wilderness. Just Moses praying that they be healed wasn't enough in the wilderness. In the wilderness, they had to go look upon the serpent. What about in Acts chapter 2? What about in the new kingdom? How are those saved? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Those who repented and were baptized were saved. When did they receive salvation? That was what they was taught to do. When did they receive it? When they were actually baptized. When they were actually baptized. Was it a work of God that saved them in the wilderness when the serpents were biting them? Yes. Did they do something? Yes. A lesson I've done before is the idea of conditions to grace. The idea that the grace of God is available to all men, but it comes with conditions. It is free. We don't have to pay anything, but we must obey. There are conditions to grace. Just in the wilderness, when that serpent was raised up, they didn't just have to believe in God. They didn't just have to say, I know that's going to do it, and now I'm saved from that serpent. No, they had to go and they had to look on it. And the same with our salvation analogy today. Those who are saved, when did they do it? When they repented and were baptized. That's when they were saved. Jesus uses this analogy. Jesus taught this. Jesus says, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Did they believe in the desert? Yes, the wilderness. The ones that did went and looked at the serpent, and then they were saved. Those were the believers. And so we certainly realize we've got to be careful that we don't look at John 3:16 and say that we just have to believe only and have everlasting life. The serpent analogy doesn't work, does it? If we say, well, all they had to do was believe in God and they was going to be healed. But that's not what happened in the desert. That's not what happened in the wilderness. They had to look upon it. And so we see a salvation analogy here tied right in there with the teaching that you must believe in him and you will not perish but have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What is, you know, who was saved from the serpents in Moses' era? Who was saved in the wilderness? Those who believed and obeyed. So as we look at this few verses here, I didn't do the whole lesson. There's a lot more here we could look at, but for the sake of time, we won't go into it. Remember what's going on here in the book of John? That you may believe. So that the readers of this book, when they read this book, would believe that Jesus is Christ. That was why it was written. Why would Nicodemus be in here? Nicodemus was a Can you imagine that Jesus go around? Well, there's none of those Pharisees believe in Jesus. None of those Sanhedrin people believe in Jesus. Can you imagine the weight knowing that a member of the Pharisee sect, a member of the Sanhedrin, admitted that Jesus had to be from God? That you may believe. Nicodemus is in here to help convey that message. And I think we see how he does that because he did believe in Jesus. Because we find that in the end of his life, or in Jesus' life, he showed signs of his belief as then as well. Because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. We see Nicodemus had a good heart. He had a good heart. He had the right heart. He did not allow prejudice to get in the way of his belief in Jesus. He didn't allow the rest of his family members, the rest of his peers of the elite Jewish society get in the way of him believing in God. He did not let that happen. He said, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Remember how they responded in John chapter 9, the blind man? When the blind man said, no man can do these things except he be from God, they cast him out. They didn't believe. They didn't believe, but Nicodemus did believe. Nicodemus did know, at least know, that he was from God. He was a prophet. Did he have a saving faith? Not yet. He's been instructed what saving faith needs to do. He's been instructed to be in the kingdom. He must be reborn. So he believes Jesus is a prophet, but has he done anything yet? He hasn't done anything yet, has he? He's been instructed to be born again, to be born of the water and the Spirit, not those that are born by the flesh. He's not going to be in the kingdom just because he was born a Jew. That is not the case. And no doubt that Nicodemus would have struggled with that concept. Jesus said, you must be born of a spiritual birth. You must be born of the spiritual birth to be in the kingdom. As we saw, and to enter the kingdom of God in verse 5. That was Jesus' message. Did Nicodemus believe Jesus? If Nicodemus believed Jesus, then he was baptized. Then he was reborn. He was born again of the water and the Spirit if he believed Jesus. If he truly believed Jesus and followed through on what Jesus said, he was going to do those things. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2, 37, 38, and 47. They believed Jesus. They believed the apostles. And what did they do? They did what they said. They follow through on those instructions. So we see also that Nicodemus was taught about eternal life. He was taught about eternal life. Those who believe and obey will receive it. For God, or verse 15, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Who received salvation, Numbers 21? Those who looked on the serpent. Nicodemus was instructed. When did they receive it? When they looked on it. And so we see Nicodemus had something to do still. Even though he believed Jesus was a prophet, even though he believed Jesus was from God, he had something to do. I submit to you that being in the kingdom, verse 5, in eternal life, in verses 15 and 16 and 14 through 16, are referencing the same thing. The idea of being in the kingdom, the idea of being saved, of having salvation offered to you. I'm going to suggest to you that that is what happened in Acts 37 through 47. That is this teaching reenacted or enacted by the apostles in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That is entrance into the church. And so we see, for lessons for us, that's a summary of lessons for us. We are not in the church. We're not in the kingdom. We're not saved by family religion. We're not saved because our family is a member of the Church of Christ. Our family, we're not saved because we follow our family's faith. We have to have our own faith. We have to have our own obedience. That kind of goes along with being born in the Jewish nation, that we're automatically, Nicodemus would automatically be in the kingdom. We're not automatically in the kingdom because of what our parents do. We are each accountable of our own self. When are we born again? When are we born of the water and spirit? When we are transformed, recreated, renewed, regenerated, when we're baptized. And those are all terms used to reference the act of baptism in the New Testament church. As is commanded and instructed by the apostles. So here we see John teaching entrance to the kingdom of God by baptism, just like the other three gospels. Lessons for us. At the end of John chapter 3, a very profound statement, which shows that this is all kind of one continuous context, I think, in John chapter 3, verse 36. Notice the wording, the similarity here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So as Jesus taught here, and John, through the Holy Spirit, put this message together, he ends the chapter that he believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. Do you believe in Jesus enough to obey him? Do you believe him enough to do what he has commanded and instructed? He instructed Nicodemus what to do. Nicodemus appears to have a good heart, and his life kind of shows that. He instructed him to be born of the water and spirit. Do you believe Jesus enough to obey him? And, you know, and so have you been born again, or are you by the Spirit? Have you done that? It brings you into the church. It puts you into the church, as we saw in Acts 2:47. Have you, as the metaphorical term, have you looked to the cross? The cross has taught us that salvation has been brought to mankind, that it took the death of our Savior so we could have forgiveness of sins. It was a great sacrifice. It was a great price that was paid for us. Have you looked upon that cross that has been risen up, that Jesus was raised up on that cross? Have you looked at it for salvation? It has taught us that salvation is through baptism, that we're washing away of our sins, but by faith in Jesus, by belief in Jesus, by knowing that Jesus, because he's promised these things, is going to fulfill that by our simple act of being immersed in water. Our sins will be forgiven, and our sins will be washed away. Do you believe Jesus? Because that's what Jesus instructed. That's what Jesus commanded. He taught Nicodemus. He taught his apostles that. As you go through the New Testament, we find that he talked about their baptism. The New Testament Christians, he talked about their baptism being a regeneration, a renewal, a refreshing, a rebirth. That is what Nicodemus was taught, that he should be baptized, being born again of the water and of the Spirit. So were we taught as well. Do you wish to have your sins forgiven? Come this morning and confess Jesus, and we will baptize you and bury you in water and have your sins washed away. If you desire to do that, make that known this very minute. If you've stumbled along the way in your life and need the prayers of the saints in any way, we also offer you this time to make those confessions as well. So if you're subject to our gospel's call in any ways, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?